Paul addresses this section starting in verse 12 and to the rest. Some of you that are older, I'll just tell you, it's not the professor in Marianne. You know, some of you may get that reference. Others, you won't get that reference. You can ask me afterwards. But the Apostle Paul, he continues to answer questions that the Corinthian church has regarding marriage and sexual immorality. So when he says that he is addressing to the rest, we need to know who this is, don't we? Who are the rest? Well, who has he already addressed? If you look back a few verses, you'll see in verses 8 and 9, he addressed those who are unmarried. He says, to the unmarried I say this. And in verses 10 and 11, he says, to the married. And in verse 11, he says, to the divorced. And he also addresses, you know, those that are widows. And so who is it that is the rest? Well, as we go through here, we will see that verse 12 explains to us that we are dealing with a believer who is married to an unbeliever. And so we need to figure out, why is this a question? Why would this be a question for the Corinthians? Why wouldn't these Christians just assume that the marriage laws applied to them the same way in the other marriage laws that we've looked at? So we need to understand their background. We need to understand what's going on here culturally to help us know why it is that they have a question. Now, in Greek homes, wives were expected to worship the gods of their husbands. And so what we have here is we have a situation where, you know, we're in the early days of the church. And obviously there are those that have come to Christ and those that haven't. And maybe they didn't come to Christ at the same time. The husband and wife are not both Christians. And so you've got a conflict there, especially if it's expected in the society that the wives are going to worship in the same way that the husbands do. So there'd be a conflict there. So you have a married couple and the wife becomes a Christian. She'd be expected to worship like her husband. And so if she did that, she really couldn't be a follower of Christ. And in the same way, if the husband became a Christian, the wife would be expected to worship the Lord, which may not be something that she wanted to do. This was not just an issue in Greek culture, it was also an issue in Jewish culture as well. In Judaism, marriage to a non-Jew was not considered valid. And you see this in Ezra chapter 10, where you see the Jewish husbands putting away the foreign wives that they had married. And so in Corinth, what you have a mixture of Jews and Gentile Christians, and they're in a situation where some of them may have questions about this. They've come to Christ, and their spouse has not. And their spouse is remaining unbeliever. So what is it that they need to do? What should they do? And so that's why Paul begins in verse 12 by addressing this issue. And it's interesting how he addresses this. And sometimes people have questions about why does he say this in the way that he does? Because he says, to the rest, and in parentheses, it says, I, not the Lord. What does that mean? Well, is this just Paul's opinion? Is this something that, you know, the Lord's not really telling you this. I'm doing this, so this is optional. You don't really have to do this because the Lord's not really saying it. No, what Paul is saying here is that this is not something Jesus addressed. When we look back at Matthew chapter 19 and other places where Jesus addressed marriage and also the exception to divorce and remarriage where the unfaithful spouse that's put away can't remarry, but the one that did the putting away can. Jesus addressed that. And Paul is saying, there's some things that Jesus addressed, and what I'm dealing with here is something Jesus didn't address. Well, why didn't Jesus address it? Well, he couldn't address it. The church wasn't in existence at that time. You know, this is a situation that has come up now because you have Christians and you have non-Christians. There were no Christians at all before when Jesus was addressing that. So that's why you have Paul saying that I, not the Lord. Paul is not preaching his opinion. Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is authoritative. This is the God-breathed teaching of the Lord. He's just saying that Jesus did not address this issue when he is on the earth. You cannot turn over to Matthew chapter 19 to get a question that's being addressed here. So Paul's direction concerning this is not surprising based on what we've already seen. His instruction is, do not divorce. That's his answer to that question, don't divorce. He tells both the wife and the husband that they are not to divorce their unbelieving spouse. Look here at verse 12. To the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and also consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. So a man's not to divorce his wife. Verse 13, if a woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. So both the husband and wife who may have an unbelieving spouse, if their spouse is content to live with them, then they're not to divorce. Again, what we've seen about marriage is that, as it was at the beginning, Jesus explained that at the beginning, man and woman became one flesh. And God's joined them together. And they're not to separate. Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6. God has joined them together and they are not to separate. So, that's what we see in a way of review is that that God has joined them together. So, what does Paul have to explain here? He's explaining their circumstances, and maybe some people have the question, well, is it wrong that I'm married to an unbeliever? Is it a sin because I'm in this situation now? And Paul explains that in verse 14. In verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. And so, what does that mean? The unbelieving spouse is made holy because of the Christian spouse. Maybe people have questions about that. Does that mean that the spouse is automatically saved because they're living in the same house, they're married to a Christian spouse? Well, I think we understand that's not so. That the Apostle Paul cannot be saying that an unbelieving spouse is automatically saved because he or she's married to a Christian. Paul does not say that. Paul does not say that the spouse is saved. In fact, in verse 16, Paul is actually talking about somebody that may eventually be saved because of the influence of the spouse. Verse 16 says, but how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? And so, if there's a possibility of the unbelieving husband being saved, we know that this stating that the unbelieving spouse is made holy because of their husband is not saying that they're already saved, that they've already been saved automatically. Because he's saying that may happen in the future, eventually. What's being said here is that the purity of the marriage is not contaminated because of your unbelieving spouse. That you're in a marriage that is good. Your marriage is permanent. That's something that Jesus taught. Jesus taught that the marriage was to be intact except for fornication. And just because there's fornication doesn't mean that you have to divorce either. We need to understand that. And so what we're seeing here is that the purity of the marriage is not contaminated by the unbelieving spouse. The spouse is not defiled. The spouse is not considered to be contaminated. That relationship is not impure. You need to stay with that spouse. If they'll stay with you, then you stay with them. It's good for them. They may be purified by that because you'll be an influence on them and perhaps they'll be saved at some point. And there's nothing impure about the children that are part of that relationship either. Those children are not unclean. They're not defiled. And so the simple point is that there's nothing sinful about this relationship. You stay in that marriage. Do not divorce even if your spouse is not a Christian. But the question will come up, what happens if they do divorce? I think I'm missing a slide here. I apologize. But what if they divorce? Well, we've already seen that you know, marriage is permanent. Let's look back at where we left off in our passage. Verse 15. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? And so the Apostle Paul is recognizing here that everybody may not fit in these two situations that he's addressed. What he just addressed is if you have an unbelieving husband, wife, if you have an unbelieving husband and he's content to stay with you, you stay with him. Husbands, if you have an unbelieving wife and she's content to stay with you, then you stay with her. Well, what if they're not content to stay with me? That's what Paul is addressing now. Not all of these unbelieving spouses will want to stay in the marriage. Some will want nothing to do with Christianity. There will be wives who refuse to worship the true God. There will be husbands who will be unwilling to see their wives not worshiping in the way that they want. Maybe the whatever their family tradition is, their family gods, the husband doesn't want to put up with that. And so what Paul says, if the unbelieving spouse is unwilling to stay but divorces, then let it be so. You just let them go. You know, there's nothing that you can do about that. And the situation is very similar today to what you see at times. If a spouse is going to divorce you and is determined that they are going to do that, and you've tried everything that you can do to make that relationship work, and they're not going to abide by God's will. They are insistent that they are going to divorce you. There's not really a whole lot you can do to stop that. And so, let them go, is what Paul is saying to these brethren. Now, the interesting thing is that sometimes these passages get abused. And so we're going to spend some time talking about how this passage gets abused, because if you notice here, it says, if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. Your translation may say is no longer bound or is not bound. And so, sometimes people have questions about this word bound. What does that mean? And so some people teach that 1 Corinthians 7 is teaching here that a Christian is still free to remarry if they're deserted by their spouse. Is that what this is teaching? That if your spouse deserts you, then you are free, you're no longer enslaved to that marriage, you're no longer bound to that marriage, and so you're free to remarry. That's what a lot of people teach. But what does this mean? Let's think about the context of what it is we're looking at here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage, or not bound, or not enslaved in such cases. And so people will reason that if he's not under bondage, then he's free to remarry. And I just want to caution us when we start interpreting things in such a way that conflict with what Jesus said. I don't believe that Paul would be teaching something that Jesus didn't teach, or teach something that is the opposite of what Jesus taught. So just keep that in your mind. What Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 15 and Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said that the one that was put away, or the one who was put away, would be deserted. But Jesus never taught that person that was in that situation had a right to remarry. And so what we see here in Corinth is you've got spouses who were not Christians. They've been converted to Christ. Their mates had not been. They were concerned about whether or not their relationship was right and doubting the validity of that marriage. And Paul here has said that those marriages are valid. These unbelievers ought to continue dwelling with their unbelieving spouses. And he said the Lord had not dealt with that issue, but he is. And he's speaking on behalf of the Lord, of course. He's speaking under the influence or under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So when some interpret this statement as not being under bondage to mean that they are no longer married, what does that term bondage or enslavement mean? I know sometimes in a joking way we may say that we are enslaved or we've got the old ball and chain. Jarell just loves that expression. I never call her the old ball and chain, and I never say that I'm enslaved or I'm bound to her, but sometimes people use those kind of phrases in a derogatory way about the relationship, but I can tell you that this word that Paul is using here is never used to describe the marriage relationship. Never, ever is the word that is translated here bound or enslaved. It's never used to talk about marriage. And so if people want to say you're no longer bound or you're no longer married, they're using the term in the wrong way. That is not the way that word is used. The word that's used here is talking about the same word that talked about a master-slave relationship or a slave being bound to his master, but it's never used to refer to the marriage bond. And so what we see here, Paul could not be saying that the marriage bond is broken by desertion. Verse 11 shows that it's not broken. If a woman deserts her husband, he is still her husband, and it says that she either needs to be reconciled to him or remain unmarried. The marriage bond is not broken by desertion. So what we need to remember is that the purpose of Paul saying that the deserted Christian is not under bondage is not saying that, oh, well, once somebody deserts you, then you're free and clear to marry somebody else. That's not what this passage is saying. It's an abuse of it to try to make it say that. Whether or not the deserted Christian could remarry or not was not the problem that he was dealing with. That's not the issue that he's addressing. He's addressing, is it okay for us to stay together? Yes, you stay together. As long as both of you are content to be in that relationship, you do not break that up. But if one leaves, then let them leave. You're no longer bound. You no longer have to feel responsible to your marital duties in behalf of that person. If they made the choice to leave, you don't have to go chase after them. You are not bound to that relationship as far as your marital duties. But it does not say, and since they deserted you, then you can go marry whoever you want. It's not releasing you from that. And certainly, the thing that you would want to happen there is that the unbelieving spouse would become believing. And that was the preferred thing to happen. So do not let this scripture be twisted in such a way that, oh, well, if your spouse deserts you, then you're free to do. Because if you're no longer in bondage, you're no longer bound. That's not what that word means. So Paul is explaining why the Christian should remain in their marriage. And he says, you don't know what might happen. You don't know whether or not you can save your husband. You don't know whether or not you can save your wife or whether or not they will come into a better understanding of the truth. And so what we see here is that in the same thing that 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 says, that you may win your spouse over without a word by your godly conduct. The same thing is in play here. The next thing that is also abused many times in this scripture is, I'm not going to call it the next section because it's really not the next section, but it probably is a section in your Bible. If you have a division between verse 16 and verse 17, as we've already seen, sometimes Bibles will make this another section, starting in verse 17. Only let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. And he goes on and uses a couple of other examples. What I want you to remember is that Paul has been very clear when he is changing gears, when he changes the group to who he's speaking to. What we see in verse 12 Well, let's back up. In verse 10, he says, I'm talking to the married. In verse 12, he says, I'm talking to the rest. And other times he said, I'm talking to the married, I'm talking to the unmarried. And when he gets to verse 25, he says, now concerning the betrothed, you know, those that are engaged. And so verse 17 doesn't start out that way. He's not changing the audience. He's still talking to those who are married to an unbelieving spouse and what is it that they are to do. So this, what I'm saying is this is a continuation of the same thought. And it'll make more sense as to why I'm making such a big deal out of that in just a moment. So, you notice that this is not a new teaching or a new group until you get to verse 25. So, Paul is writing for these Christians to remain in the condition in which they are called. He's speaking to Christians who are married to unbelievers. They're not to change their marriage condition because they've come to Christ and they are married to unbelievers. They are to stay in the same condition in which they are called. He is addressing that group. And the reason I say that is there are some that say that, well, you are to remain in whatever condition it is that you were called. So when you become a Christian, whatever relationship you're in, then you can stay in that relationship. So if you're on your 16th wife, you just need to stay in that relationship and not go on number 17. Or if, and some people say, well, if you're homosexual, you can stay home, you can stay in that lifestyle too. Whatever condition it is that you're in, when you are called, you're to remain in that condition. And if you take that verse out of context, maybe you can try to make that claim, but that certainly contradicts what Jesus said about marriage, and it contradicts other things as well. So remember that verse 17 is a continuation of the thought. He's talking to the same people. He's talking to those who have an unbelieving spouse. What is it that I'm to do? Am I to stay with them or am I to leave them? He says, don't leave them. If they want to leave, let them leave, but don't you push that. You stay in the same relationship that you were in when you became a Christian. And that's very clear. And then he uses a couple of illustrations to prove that need to stay in that marriage. And he uses the illustration here of circumcision, and he also uses the illustration of slavery. So he says in verses 18 through 20, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not ask to remove the marks of circumcision. Was there anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. And so, that in that case, you need to stay the way that you were. Don't try to change your situation regarding circumcised. If you were uncircumcised, you're not to seek that. He says being circumcised or uncircumcised does not matter. If you read on verse 19, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Let each one remain in the condition in which he's called. But he's using these illustrations here to strengthen his argument that those who are married to unbelieving spouses, you just need to stay in the condition that you're in. And it also is true of those who are circumcised. Don't seek to change that. And he also uses the illustration of slavery, verses 21 through 24. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about that. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when he is called a bondservant of Christ, you were bought with a price. Do not become a bondservant of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. So if you were a slave when you came to Christ, don't be concerned about that. You can be a slave and be a Christian. If you were free when you came to Christ, you can be free and be a Christian. If it's available to you to become free, certainly take advantage of that. So Paul is saying that these kind of things don't matter. The earthly slave is really free in Christ, is what he says. But the free person is really a slave too. to God. So we belong to the Lord regardless of what physical condition we're in, is what he's saying. Whether you're circumcised, whether you're slave, whatever your occupation, whatever your situation is, you remain with God in the condition in which you were in when you came to Christ. And so the point again is that the Christian is not to divorce the unbeliever, but to remain in the marriage. That's the whole context of this whole section. And so to insert any other kind of marital situation here is to insert something that Paul did not have in mind. Again, many try to use these verses to teach that you can remain in whatever marriage you were in when you came to Christ. And I can understand why people want it to say that, but it doesn't. Whatever your marriage situation, you stay in that marriage that you're in when you came to Christ. That's not consistent with what Jesus taught. And you know, there's not anywhere in the Scriptures that you can turn to support that. Nowhere in the Scriptures does it teach that something that is sinful in a sinful situation when you're an unbeliever automatically becomes unsinful when you become a believer. How can something that is sinful before coming to Christ be acceptable after coming to Christ? And sometimes people term it this way. Does baptism wash away marriages? It doesn't wash away marriages. The adulterous situation is a relationship, and as long as you're in that relationship, then it's adultery. Baptism doesn't wash that away. It doesn't work. So coming to Christ does not make everything that you're doing acceptable. We're forgiven of our sins, certainly when we come to Christ, but we are repeatedly told that we need to change our lives. We need to put on the new self. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so to take what Paul has said here and try to make it say, well, you know, whenever you become a Christian, whatever sinful relationship you're in automatically becomes okay, is not the right way to deal with this passage. Paul, here, again, he's not speaking about sinful marriages. And so to insert that here and make Paul say, well, if you're in a sinful marriage, you could just stay in that. If that's the state you were in when you came to Christ, you stay in that. Can you see that that does not fit at all the question that he was being asked? The question that he's dealing with is, I'm married to an unbeliever, and what should I do about that? And he says, don't divorce. But he does say, if they leave you and you can't control that, you know, then you're not bound to that situation. So don't put something here that doesn't belong. And, you know, many years ago when Jarrell and I were, you know, a few years after we got married, we were attending Oak Mountain, and they had a class on marriage and divorce, and I guess they thought we needed it or something. But we were in that class, and they went into a lot of detail about some of these Scriptures. And somebody made the comment, why are we looking at this in so much depth? And the teacher made the comment, you need to understand what this teaches and what it says before you're in this situation. Because when you're in a questionable situation, it makes it really easy to twist the Scriptures to fit your situation. And if you're wondering, why are we spending so much time in 1 Corinthians 7? Well, it's because when I decided to teach 1 Corinthians, we're going to go right through all of it, even the difficult parts. And some of it, we need to deal with more specificity because it's become so corrupted and because people make misapplications. Because they find themselves in a situation that they want to make okay, or find themselves in a situation that's difficult, and they're hoping to find, you know, something that will help in that regard. Well, the thing that is most helpful about the Scriptures is to understand what they say. I hope that you understand that we're trying to do that. We're trying to understand what it is that Paul is teaching We're trying to understand what God is telling Paul to teach. And we're certainly not trying to teach what Randy wants to teach or what Randy wants it to be. Randy's trying to teach what God is saying and keep everything in context. I'm certainly not looking at the half page of notes that are in my Bible telling me that this means something other than what it says. Because you can find a lot of people that will corrupt this section of 1 Corinthians. And a lot of people that will tell you, well, whatever state you're in, you know, God's going to accept you however you are. You just stay in that sinful state. That's not what Paul is teaching. That doesn't fit the context at all of what Paul is talking about. Paul is dealing with a specific situation, that is a believer married to an unbeliever and whether or not they should stay together. So Paul is telling them to stay together in those marriages because you're not in a defiled relationship. You're called to be peacemaker. And it may be that you can save your spouse. And you being married to that unbeliever does not have an effect on your doesn't have a bearing on your salvation. But what we do, one thing that's a side note that we can understand here is that I know that the Corinthians were living in a time where there were many people that were becoming Christians. And perhaps they were married a long time before they ever heard the gospel of Christ. And so they found themselves in a difficult situation. Now when we look at 1 Corinthians 7, hopefully for those of us that are not, those that are not married, we'll see, you know, being married to an unbeliever can cause a lot of problems. And it sure would be nice if husbands and wives and families were all on the same page when it comes to what they're doing in regard to worshiping God. Because Paul here is dealing with a situation that's not ideal. Certainly is not ideal for the husband and wife to be moving in different directions spiritually. He tells them not to divorce because of that, but you do realize that it's going to be a problem. And so, marry a Christian. And to those who are not married to Christians, let's just say this. That Christians cannot cave into the wishes of their spouse when it comes to their faith and their service to God. That a spouse should remain faithful to God regardless of what it is that their spouse does. In fact, my dad used to tell this true story of this couple who were fighting and the husband was not attending services and the wife was, and the wife was getting ready to go out the door to services and the husband was drunk and he met her at the door with a gun. And he said, "Where do you think you're going?" And she said, "I'm going to church services." Then he held the gun up to her and said, "Now where are you going?" She said, "If you pull the trigger, I'm going to heaven, but if you don't, I'm still going to church." You know, that's extreme, isn't it? And hopefully people don't find themselves in that situation, but she had the right attitude, didn't she? You are not going to affect my service to God. And hopefully, if we make wise decisions about who it is that we marry, then we don't find ourselves in that kind of situation. And I realize sometimes people do marry a Christian and one or both of them go bad. And so then you still end up with a situation that's undesirable. But what we need to understand is that when it comes to our faith and service to God, it's not determined by our spouse. We need to understand if my spouse does not want to come to worship, then I go anyway. If he or she doesn't want to pray, I pray anyway. If your spouse doesn't want to go to a Bible study, you go anyway. If your spouse doesn't want to teach or serve, you do it anyway. That's a lesson that we can learn here. Paul is encouraging those who are believers to keep living the life of a believer. Keep living the life of a Christian, regardless of what your spouse does. If your spouse doesn't like that, wants to leave, let them leave. But you remain faithful to the Lord. So there are a lot of lessons that we can learn here. Number one, I want you to understand what this passage teaches. So if you ever hear it, you know, perverted in some way to justify a sinful situation, that you know that's not correct. Number two, not to get into the situation where you are needing to pervert the Scriptures to, you know, to justify a situation that you shouldn't be in. We need to be encouraged to serve the Lord faithfully and according to the things that God has told us, that Christ told us about marriage and that Paul is telling us about marriage. So I hope these things will help give you a better understanding of 1 Corinthians 7. We're not really done with it yet, but we will be soon. We've still got a little bit more to cover in 1 Corinthians 7. But I feel it's important for us to have a good understanding of it. So if in any way you're subject to the gospel of Christ today and we can help you in any way be obedient to that, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.